Well, every once in a while I get a call from someone who has misplaced something, and they think they might have left it at the church. It might be a coat or purse. We've had people leave coats or keys or purses and all that, whatever it may be, and we'll look for it and often find it if they did in fact lose it here. But losing something, particularly if it's of value to you, can be very frustrating. I think we all would have stories of something we lost that was challenging or very difficult. And we have kind of a little video we want to pop up here, Skip, if we could show that quickly along those lines.
I lost my keys in the great unknown, and call me please, 'cause I can't find my phone. This is the stuff that drives me crazy. This is the stuff that's getting to me lately. In the middle of my little mess, I forget how big I'm blessed. This is the stuff that gets under my skin, but I've gotta trust. You know exactly what you're doing. Might not be what I would choose, but this is the stuff. This is the stuff you use to break me of impatience, conquer my frustrations. I've got a new appreciation. It's not the end of the world. Oh, this is the stuff that drives.
Take on our frustrations at time and our maybe lack of appreciation. As I said, we've all lost something at one time or another, and we lose things and get kind of frustrated about it. And when and if you find what was lost, you rejoice. You're delighted that you found something, that, especially if it had value to you. And you rejoice because it once belonged to you, and now you possess it once again. And, you know, I was thinking about it the other day. Have you ever wondered if God could lose anything? I mean, what would God lose, you know? Keys? You don't have to lock anything in heaven. That'd be a nice thing right there, wouldn't it? We have to lose our keys anymore. What would he lose? You know, Jesus tells us that he's preparing a place for us, or mansion, or however you want to look at that, in heaven. And, of course, I wonder, you know, my mind, is he building it literally? Is somebody building it? Is he speaking in existence? And he just says he's preparing. And you know, when he loses tools? I mean, we have tools around here for these projects we're doing nonstop, and we're always misplacing tools. Somebody put it somewhere, we laid it down. That's very frustrating. I doubt that he would do that, you know. Maybe you ever misplaced a favorite shirt or tie? God's clothed in righteousness, so that wouldn't be an issue. You know, is it possible that the creator of heaven and earth could ever lose anything? What could he lose?
How about mankind? How about you? We all sing the well-known song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I mean, it's a scriptural understanding. And I once was lost, but now I'm found. I mean, talk about a reason to rejoice, to be thankful, and to be grateful. You may know that John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace in 1779. They actually kind of made a movie about him and his life, but he had an early life of debauchery and immorality and failure. He once captained a slave ship, and once he got saved, he eventually became a minister. And so he penned that song, and he looked back at his life and said, you know, I was lost, and God found me. I was found by God. And once that saved a wretch like me, and he looked at what he was and what God did. And he was, as the Bible puts it, a lost sheep. And he became, as the Bible puts it, a child of God. Something worth rejoicing, to say the least. He was a sinner saved by grace, such as were you and I, if we know Christ. Luke tells us, Jesus tells us in Luke, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He sees it as his personal mission. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He seeks out the lost and returns them to the Father. Jesus told a parable, if a man had 100 sheep and lost one, he'd leave the 99 and go after the one. Why? Because it's a sheep. It's valuable to him. It belongs to him. He's trying to help us understand the value that he places on your life and my life as he knows us. He cares about what would happen to the lost and unprotected sheep. And of course, when we stagger far away from God, wander far away from God, or those that don't even know God, you're lost and unprotected. You're out there away from God, and he seeks out after you. And when you know Christ, that's how God sees you. Lost, but then now found. Really, when you study the scripture, God only sees two classifications of people. Sinners or saints. Lost or found. You either fall in one of those categories or the other. That's how God looks at you. And he rejoices when one comes home. You were lost or are lost if you don't know God, not because God misplaced you, but because in our sin, in your sin, we walked away from God. We were lost because maybe we didn't even realize at the time, but we chose to say, I'm stepping out of God's will and I'm going to walk into sin. And we were lost to God. He always knew where you were. You were just, in scriptural wording, lost unto him. No longer his child by your choosing until you came to know him. And seeking you, amazingly, he paid a willing price. Matthew says he gave a ransom, his life as a ransom for many. I mean, we know in Christ, if we've known Christ for a long time now, you know, this becomes kind of elementary, but yet we lose the staggering significance of what it really took for him to bring us back to him. Hopefully we begin to realize just how valuable God sees us and what it was worth to him. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Acts 20 clarifies that price and tells us we were purchased with the blood of Christ, bought with a price. Once lost unto God, he seeks you out, he redeems you, buys you back from the enemy because that's who you belong to, though you didn't know it, and he purchased it and paid for you with his own blood. I mean, it's really, as I said, staggering significance to it that we lose sight of. And so in light of this, when we look at what God has done, you know, we were lost unto him, he found us for, I think he does that wording for us to grasp it, and buys us back. What's our appropriate response to that? I mean, do we get casual in our understanding of our salvation and casual in our relationship with him and forget about where we were? And forget about where, more importantly, where we would be? What he would have done had he not come into our life, where would we be? And so what's the appropriate response? Just how thankful should we be to God? We're coming up on Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, and how do we, what do we mean to be thankful, and how thankful should we be? I mean, Thursday is a wonderful day, Thanksgiving, to give thanks, be truly grateful. But I would think that our true response would warrant more than just one day a year to be thankful. To understand what it is to truly be thankful and how do we do it, I've seen, many over the years acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Savior, truly try to make a true confession of Him, and go on living as if He doesn't really matter. Nothing all changes, and they don't have this attitude of gratitude. And it clearly reveals a lack of understanding of what God has done in your salvation. In fact, if we have a casual attitude towards Christ and towards Christianity and towards being part of the kingdom of God, it's showing a lack of understanding of just what it took to bring you into the body of Christ. Look once again here at 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore, because you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the point here is to say to glorify God completely in your body, in your spirit, in your whole being, completely submitted to Him. And Scripture begins to separate that and begin to understand the importance of all that. Because of that He paid this price, therefore, accept, acknowledge it, and glorify Him in everything you do. In the good and the difficult times, in the great times and the bad times, regardless of what's happening, that you glorify God, you bring glory to God. And how, in fact, do you glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? And how do we do that in every aspect of our life? And it begins and starts with really rendering or giving all you have to God. And so the whole understanding of the Scripture here is to give everything to God and your body and your spirit that belong to God in the first place because He bought you with a price. And to submit all you have to Him. We know Romans well. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Simply put, in all that you do and all that you are, as you are living here and now, do that which glorifies God. Make a choice to begin to glorify God. Listen to how the New Living Testament says it. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Scripture calls it a spiritual act of worship. And so you say to yourself, okay, I'm going to worship God. It begins by giving all my all to God. And how do I worship? What is it, spiritual act of worship? And how do we even do that scripturally and accurately? And it begins with a heart of thanksgiving. True worship begins with a heart of thanksgiving. Being thankful to God is the beginning of acknowledging all He has done for you. And so we're racing headlong fast into this holiday season, and hard to imagine for me that just a few short days is the official start, although the stores seem to start it earlier and earlier every year, and we think about that often, comment about that often, but Thursday's Thanksgiving. And we say, well, we have this day, we're going to gather, and we're going to be thankful, hopefully. Or we just eat a bunch of food and watch football and not give God too much thought other than maybe saying grace. Or will it be a day of thankfulness and acknowledging what He's done in our life, despite or regardless of where we are at in our current situation? Through the shed blood of Christ, that we can know Him. John Milton wrote, gratitude bestows reverence, allowing us to encounter everyday epiphanies, those transcendent moments of awe that change forever how we experience life and the world. You don't like the way things are going. Maybe it needs to start with our own attitude. That begins to change how you see things and this filter in which you view things. It begins with thankfulness and gratitude. Tozer writes, a thankful heart cannot be cynical. I like that. A thankful heart cannot be cynical. Romans chapter 1 says that God's wrath is upon sinful and wicked men because, although the power of God is clearly seen in all creation, sinful men neither glorify God nor give him thanks. He's really saying it. All of creation screams of the glory of God and screams of God, and it is impossible not to know that there is a God deep within your being. But a sinful man does not give glory to God and doesn't give a thought to even thanking him. Just goes about his life. And dare we even be part of that or anything of that? An ungrateful heart is displeasing to God. God delights in a thankful heart, and a thankful heart leads to worship. It's the beginning. It begins with an attitude of gratitude. Wherever you are in your thankfulness today, you can grow in your appreciation of the wonders of God in your life. Wherever you find yourself and wherever your attitude is, and maybe for some of us today it's an attitude adjustment. We're going into a crazy busy season and our life is crazier. Things aren't going the way we'd want them to go, and we've lost our attitude of thankfulness. This ability to worship God and to be thankful to him. Thankfulness really is an acknowledgement of a blessing. And we can all understand that God has brought great blessings in our life. And it's an acknowledgement that God, in spite of what I'm feeling, you are blessing me. If nothing else, through the purchase of the Lamb of God, that I belong to God, he paid this wonderful price, and I acknowledge that. Being thankful is really an awareness of God in your life. An ungrateful attitude is one where everything is due you. This is owed to me, and it's coming my way because I deserve it or I accomplished it. Did you ever wonder how God feels about an ungrateful heart? I mean, we get a little glimpse if we've helped somebody, done something with somebody, or been there for somebody, and they just don't seem to care, and they're kind of ungrateful, and acts like they just, it belongs to them, or it's due them. We know how we feel about that. And I suspect it grieves God's heart. And we don't have to wonder hard how God feels about a thankful, appreciated heart, delighted and blessed, just to have that heart that says, thank you, Lord. You will never enter into true worship of God until you enter into it with a thankful heart. I hope you caught that. You will never enter into a true time of worship unless you enter in with a thankful heart. And it doesn't deny maybe what you're challenged with. It doesn't deny what you're experiencing. It doesn't deny if you're hurting or you've got loss or whatever happened in your life. But the reality is when you come with a thankful heart, knowing that God is sharing and is in control, desires to meet your need in your behalf. That's the beginning of coming to true worship. Psalm 100 is really a wonderful prescription, if you will, for worship. Psalm 100, starting at verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, is he who made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You know, when the people of God in the Old Testament would come into the tabernacle court of God, led by the whole priest, they were enter into the gates to the very beginning with thanksgiving. They didn't even start this whole process of worship. Just as you come through the gate of the courtyard, you come in there thankfully. They were to begin their time of worship with thanksgiving. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were guilty of that, totally thankful every time we come into worship? True worship begins with thanksgiving. And really the first part of the psalm here begins with three admonitions to be joyful, thankful, and four reasons why. Verses 1 and 2, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. King James says, make a joyful noise. NIV says, shout for joy. And what do we think about when we hear that? Shout for joy. I mean, it's not kind of a, thanks, Lord, casual, nothing. It's shouting for joy. I mean, that exuberance, we're delighted, we're expressive. Shout for joy. Make a joyful noise. Come before him with singing. I personally am glad he doesn't say you have to be able to sing well. Just come and make a noise. Because when I sing, that's kind of what I do. I make a noise. But that's okay, because God said, as long as it's appreciative, as long as it's joyful, I will bless that. He desires to hear that. And understand that this is a command for all of mankind. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Everybody should know what it is to make a joyful shout to God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Boy, sometimes we serve God and we're not very glad about it. We're not real happy with what's going on, but we're just, okay, yeah, we'll do it. You know what I'm saying? Some translations say, worship the Lord with gladness, and it's really an accurate translation. Serving, and that word means to serve, but it means a worshipful type of serving, to bow before God and worship and serve him. And to be glad. And why? Because gladness of access. That, you know, the Old Testament saints would come into the courts with thanksgiving, and just coming into the gates, rather, they would say, I am so thankful that I'm counted worthy just to come into the gates of the court of worship of God. To have this gladness of access, to come before him with singing, it's a thankful, worshipful heart expressing worship and appreciation to a holy God. The Old Testament folks came to God in God's presence with gladness and worship, and consider your relationship, your access to God. They'd come into the gates and they could go so far, but then they stayed there and waited while the high priest went in the Holy of Holies on their behalf. Maybe it'd be like saying, I don't know if it's a great analogy, you could come into the foyer and be glad about it, but you can't come into the sanctuary. Just the high priest can do that. I mean, what would that be like? And yet they were delighted because that's all they knew. And yet they came, and you can come boldly into the throne room of God this very day and every day. This access that you have to God, that you don't have to have a high priest go in and hopefully he's all right, hopefully he's doing those things right, and you know, you wouldn't know how, you can go before God, and we all spend time, hopefully every week, in prayer for a need or a concern or just to worship, and we have this access to God. And help me first admit that, you know, at times we can just get, I get real casual about that. Forget that I'm literally going to the throne room of God. Forget that, you know, I was a wretch before I knew him, and that he saved me, he washed me with his blood and caused me to be right before the Father. And that I can go into the throne room of God, to the very presence of the Holy God, as if I never sinned. You can enter the most holy place because you were bought with a price. Because of the blood of the Lamb, you have full access to God. Dare we go before him complaining? Ungrateful hearts. It doesn't mean that we don't bring our concerns. I remember years ago, before we moved my old office, I used to have a little note that I put up that I felt God, Lord, spoke to me. Are you praying or complaining? You know, sometimes I think we should qualify that. And it doesn't mean not to bring our needs or our concerns or our hurts before God, but sometimes we're just kind of whining to God, basically saying, you should have took care of this. It's not true worship. Verse 3 states four more reasons to be thankful. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. First thing is, he is God, the one true God. Not some false God with a false sacrifice. The true, all-powerful creator of us all. Know that the Lord, he is God. Period. End of story. That's it. He's God. The all-knowing, all-powerful, all-creator. And the second thing is, he made us. He made us. And because he has made us, he is all-powerful and absolute control. And it's interesting that he who has made us and not we ourselves. It simply means, really, that you don't have to rely on yourself, that the greater one is in control. And we get lose the sight of, we think everything we've accomplished, everything we've done it, and lose sight of the fact that God that gave us the ability to accomplish anything we accomplish in our lives, whatever it may be. Whatever gifting or talent or ability we have is from God in the first place. But the significance of what's happening here is that he has made you, and therefore he is in control. He's in charge. He's got it. Third thing is, we are his people. God calls you his. And if he's calling you his, if he said, I've made you, you are mine, you are my people, that means he's saying, I take responsibility for you. I've got this. I've got responsibility. He calls you his own. Several scriptures said, I will be their God and they will be my people. It's this understanding of a covenant relationship that God sometimes takes far more serious than we do. Amen? Are you out there? Are you just an oil painting? I mean, what's going on? He takes a covenant relationship far more serious than we do. It's just a reality, and he speaks of it, and we lose sight of it even in here. We don't understand that he's saying, it's I made you, I've got this covenant with you, you are mine, you belong to me, and when you were lost, I sought you out, I paid for the blood of the Lamb to bring you back because you are that valuable to me. Tell that to the enemy next time he begins to trouble you. Tell that when you feel like you're overwhelmed with the things of life and the devil. I belong to God. You want to deal with me? You got to go through him first. Let's see how that works out for the enemy. That's a great understanding to have. And fourth thing is we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. As a shepherd, he presides over you, he guides you and protects you. So what seems like a short little kind of a small little psalm here is very powerful and significant and full of richness. He promises to watch you. Psalm 95:7 says, he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. The true shepherd never leaves. The true shepherd always watches, always careful, always diligent, always vigilant, watching and caring and knowing and what's happening, and is there for you. We come to God with a thankful heart for his protection, for his care, that he's with us at all times. And when you begin to see all that God is to you and for you, then it's easier to come gladly into his presence with thanksgiving. In Psalm 100 again, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Wonderful picture of just coming before God, thankful, and this thankfulness begins to go into praise. And then praise will take you into a deeper worship. Really, in verse 4, there's four more admonitions, and then verse 5 gives us three reasons why. The one is enter into with thanksgiving. That's an admonition. Come before him thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Come that way. Don't come with an ungrateful heart. And then be thankful again. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. It says again, be thankful, and then bless or praise his name. It's telling us why how we're supposed to come, and then it tells us why in verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. The Lord is good. I mean, we can be thankful because his very character is good. His mercy is everlasting. It never loses. It never stops. And his truth endures for an eternity. Never changes. It's always there for us. And we're called to be thankful to worship of God because his character is good. His steadfast love, his mercies, his reliable faithfulness are not dependent on us, but about him, because that's his character. And it helps us to remember that regardless of how we're behaving, regardless of where our attitude's been, that his love, his mercy, his goodness, his righteousness never changes. Because it's him, it's his nature, it's his character, and that's become who we come before. And all these things, his goodness, his mercy, and his truth, not divine whims for a moment, not just kind of a passing fancy or he feels up to it that day. Erdmans writes, the emphasis that Hebrews makes is doubly clear. They are abiding attributes and activities of God at all times for all generations. And I know this is the God we come before to understand that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we say that, and we see that, and we read that as yesterday, today, and forever. And yesterday for the Israelites or the past generations, today for you and me, and forever for our children and our grandchildren. That he's there, that we can count on him. That he'll be there, and he will not change. How worthy is he to you of your thanks? And understand his thanksgiving. You know, I would be interesting to go out in the cities and take a survey of what Thanksgiving means to people. Describe Thanksgiving. I'm sure we hear all sorts of things about pies and food and people and family and football and all that. But lose the thought. Maybe somebody would say, oh, to be thankful. But understand there's this idea of thanksgiving. giving, to give thanks. There's 39 verses that tell us to give thanks. Old Testament, they would bring thank offerings, specifically just to be thankful. I don't know if we ever think about doing that. Let's just give a thank offering. If nothing else, from our heart or verbally, but maybe to give unto God something that would bless the kingdom of God just because you're thankful. How much more, you and I, how much more thankful should we be? As we enter in, as I said, this day of Thanksgiving coming up, we would be wise to prepare our hearts for that day. A lot of preparation is going to come for that day, a lot of food preparations and family preparations and things of that nature. But what about preparing our hearts that we get up that day already prepared from now till that day of coming before Him with thanksgiving? And saying, I'm going to spend this day truly reflecting on what God has done in my life and what I can count on Him to do. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward here, 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. And that reflects what we saw in Psalm 100. Psalm 92, it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, that you are high and glorious and powerful God above all. A thankful heart sees God in every circumstance and knows that He's with him. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I mean, just pull that apart. Rejoice always. Are we always rejoiceful, giving Him praise? Are we praying without ceasing? And that doesn't mean to you know, lock yourself in your room and pray 24 hours a day. It means that everything in your life should be prayerful. That you are lifting Him in all that you do, even throughout the day. As you go about your busyness and your work and all that you're doing, that you're being prayerful and sensitive to His presence, His wisdom and His direction. And in everything, it doesn't say just the good times, but in everything give thanks. For us to be encouraged to cultivate a thankful heart, certainly Thursday, but every day as well. And Colossians reminds us, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let's stand and worship our God and be thankful as we do so.